The word tells us, this is to put into context scripture and teaching. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us. So this is where the expectation comes in, as we have the word taught to us, whether we're receiving it through the Holy Spirit individually in our daily reading, or whether we're sitting under teaching. Here is what we should be expecting. Useful to teach us what is true. So expect truth this morning, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It's not me telling you if something's wrong in your life. It's the word that convicts. It's the word that shows. So let's be open to God's word. It straightens us out. We all need a little straightening here and there. I know I do. Glory to God. I thank you, Lord, that you are straightening me out this morning. It teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Let's get fully equipped this morning, all right? That way we lack nothing. I'm just going to read something here real quick in Colossians chapter. And this is just to kind of open it up. The first 11 verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 11. And this is a letter from Paul. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ, and from our brother Timothy. It is written to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and mercy. Peace. Mercy too. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard that you trust in Christ Jesus and that you love all God's people. You do this because you are looking forward to the joys of heaven, as you have ever since you first heard the truth of goodness. This same good news that came to you is going all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours that very first day you heard and understood the truth about God's great kindness to sinners. Epaphras, our much-loved co-worker, was the one who brought you the good news. He is Christ's faithful servant. He is helping us in your place. He is the one told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what he is to do in your lives, and we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. You will do good, kind things for others. All the while, learn to nurture. Actually, I just read Colossians chapter. Although I think God took me, is that actually was something else. I'm going to read the first. I'll go through this a little differently. I'm going to read the first verses. Colossians chapter 3. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth, for you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden. Let's go to verse. But when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share all his glory. God's been speaking about reality. What is our reality? What's real? Is this world real? To a point, yeah. I mean, it's real. If somebody walks up and hits you, you feel it. It's real. But we're in a unique situation as Christians. We're asked to live in two worlds at the very same time. We are not of this world, as the word says. In 1 Peter chapter verse 11, 12, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and friends to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against every soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving. Then even if they accuse you, they will see honorable behavior. Give honor to God. A corresponding scripture that goes in Philippians chapter 3, 1, it says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, we are not to operate as those do in this world. One of the first things that God was showing me within reality is he asked me, placing your... In verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, let heaven fill your thoughts. That word fill is real interesting. It didn't say, let heaven be a part of your... It didn't say, let heaven, take apart in your mind. It said, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Reality is an interesting thing. Here in the 21st century, it's changed. And here's what I mean, it's changed. We have now what we call virtual. Our children, our teenagers, young adults are now consuming themselves virtual reality. A reality that 20 years ago, generally speaking, exist. It's made it more difficult not only to live in this world, but to live as a part of the kingdom. Because now people are being consumed by the world in video games, the world in television, the world on the internet, the world on Facebook. That's not reality. It's real, but it's not reality. And I'm going to go through some definitions. Definitions for me help to understand how to put things next. Reality is the state or quality of being real. Okay, so this is real, and there is a certain sense of reality here on earth. If I give you money, that's reality. Reality is now you have it and you do something with it. But let's keep in context with regards to 1 Peter and 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And as the body of Christ, as foreigners or temporary residents here, let's keep in mind reality. Couple of definitions under philosophy is something that exists independently of ideas concerning it. Another way to say it is something that exists independently of all other things and from which all other things derive. I'm going to use an example. There's people in this world who, through social sciences, through psychology, have labeled themselves agnostic. Yes. They have told others, I don't believe that there is a divine being. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe there is a spiritual realm. Because they can't see it. Because they can't feel it. They can't touch it. With their bodies, they can't seem to experience it. So they say it doesn't exist. Would someone please show me where the oxygen is? I mean, show me where oxygen is because I can't believe it. I see it. Show me where the air is. Can one of you show me? Because how can I possibly believe there is such as air? I can't see it. That's their argument. That's their philosophy. If I can't see it, if I can't feel it, if I can't touch it, how possible can't possibly be? But reality is not based on things or what group of happen think. Well, I don't believe it's reality, so therefore it's not. It'd be like telling someone, well, just stop breathing. Can't see oxygen, then it has no effect on you. Doesn't make it any less real. Just means you haven't experienced it. You haven't had the revelation of it. The doctor that learned about bacteria, before he learned about it, he couldn't see it. He had realized that with pregnancies and those kinds of things, that things were happening, that sterilization, cleaning hands and cleans and all those things were really important. He couldn't seem to figure out why until he was finally able to see the bacteria or viruses or whatever it is with the microscope. He would tell others, no, wash your hands first. Make sure those things are sterile. They're like, well, he said, well, because there are things you can't see that are going to affect things that you can see. But for years, people couldn't believe there was such thing. Why? Because they can see them. It wasn't reality. Yeah, people got sick or maybe there were infections, but it's probably just something that just happens. Maybe there isn't a real cause for it. And then one person took time to study and there was something in the invisible, in the mind's eye, that couldn't see what would affect visible. Just because we say it doesn't exist doesn't make it real. So reality is independent of what we think. Reality is there is a heaven and there is a hell. People can say contrary, but it doesn't make it less real. Throughout the phases of our life, we come to various points of reality where we have reality checks. I don't know who in here is, well, technically, okay, so we feel eldest child. Firstborns, okay. How many of you can remember when your first brother or sister was? Reality check, I'm not the only child. Reality check, all the food and candy and toys aren't just mine anymore. Reality check, mommy and daddy don't just love me, they're gonna be demonstrating love to my brother and sister. Reality check, I'm not the only one in this world and the world doesn't revolve around me. We get into kindergarten or preschool, all the toys aren't mine anymore. I have to listen to someone else besides mommy and dad. Every time we graduate from elementary school or intermediate school or high school, we go from being at the top to being right back at the bottom. when we graduate from university. We end up back at the bottom and starting all over again. Reality check, I'm not at the top anymore. Fifth grade, I'm ruling elementary school. Now I'm in sixth grade. Watch out for the seventh and eighth. While I'm in eighth grade, I rule intermediate school. While I'm in freshman school, I gotta watch out for those seniors. Reality check, what we perceive real, we have to check ourselves continually, making sure my seeing world is as God would see it. The world doesn't revolve around me. I wish somebody told me. But our reality needs to be in heaven. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "For these rules were only a shadow of the real Christ himself. What is here on earth is only a representation of what is in the spirit realm." Is there evil in the spirit realm? Yes. And we get to see it here in the physical realm. Are there wars going on in the spirit realm? Yeah. And we're seeing it happen, manifest. We need to be certain and not get caught up in what we see or what we feel. Because, again, going to 1 Peter chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3. We are not of this world. We are not to behave. If someone hurts us, as we're talking about this morning, we don't walk in unfairness. We don't take revenge on them. Forgive them. We love them. I didn't read the whole story, but I saw a really interesting story that occurred a couple of weeks ago. I guess it was. I don't remember if it was the NAACP or Black Panthers. But a group of people representing either the NAACP or Black Panthers had gone out and protested against, I think it was a white supremacy event that was on or something. I don't remember the details of the story, but something really caught my attention. And maybe you guys you've seen or read the... There was a woman laying on top, a black woman laying on top protecting. And I only read just little blurbs. And it said she was protected from being beaten. That he was already being beaten and she threw herself on top. Now, she was there to have a peaceful protest about these people. And the very people that she was having a protest against, she was protected. I was humbled. I don't know if she's a Christian. Thing about her, I just saw her laying herself on top of this man, the very person that she was trying peacefully and say, no, it doesn't have to be. When she saw him, she said, no. Her reality was that I don't have this man, and he doesn't have to take physical abuse because we see things differently. Her reality is he's a human being as well and does not deserve what he's getting right. It was humble. I saw that. She literally laid herself down and said, stop doing this. This isn't our reality. This isn't how we're supposed to be responding. So what is our reality as Christians? They come in the promises. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, Beloved, it says the apostle John, full of the Spirit, declaring a prayer. It says, Beloved, I pray that you prosper in every way, that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. I want you to do something, and I've never asked anyone to do this, but I'm going to read you something out of Psalms 103. I want you to all for a moment just close. And there's a reason I'm having you do this. And I want you to meditate on what I'm about to read, and I want you to try to visualize if you can what it is I'm in context with what is our reality. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his name. Now visualize yourself as I'm reading this, that you're saying and doing these things. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. See this for yourself. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love to those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, Like wildflowers, we bloom. The wind blows, and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Could you see yourself in that psalm? As the child of God who loved, as the child of God who has shown mercy, forgiveness. The reason I had you close your eyes is I wanted you to see. I wanted you to feel it. I wanted it to become your reality. This is our reality. That my youth, there's no ignorance. Whether we're one or zero or whether we're 99, this scripture belongs to us. This is our reality. This is my reality. My reality is that the Lord is compassionate and that he is merciful and that he is slow to angry and he is full of unfailing love. That's my reality and that ought to be your reality. John chapter 8 verses 31 and 30. It says, Jesus said to the people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain in my teaching, and you will know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Our reality as the body of Christ as ambassadors is that we are free. When the rest of the world is saying, I'm in bondage to sickness, I'm in bondage to the thoughts in my mind, I'm in bondage to my finances, I'm in bondage to my job, when they're claiming that's what they're saying, you can say, I know the truth is set you free. And I know the truth, and the truth can set you free. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And after you get there, turn to somebody who's sitting next to you and say, I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. We're going to start verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? That's so good. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Everything. I'm emphasizing. Who dares accuse us? Whom God has chosen for his own. No one, for God himself has given us right standing himself. Glory to God. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Here's another glimpse into our reality as the body. We are overcomers through him who has loved us. We are more than conquerors. Who can accuse us if it was the Lord who chose us? Who can condemn us if the Father has forgiven us? You don't have to turn to it, but if you're taking notes, write down chapter 5. It says, but then the Lord came in only to expand and increase the trespass, making it more apparent. Sorry, the law came in only to expand and increase the trespass, making more exciting opposition. The law was a mess. It was to show us what we needed to have fixed. It was to show us what we were lacking and how we needed God. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, and I also included a sweat, God's resources working in and through us has surpassed it. So God's grace has surpassed sin and increased the more and superabounded. The world's always asking, well, if there's a God, why are there so many bad things happening? Why does this loving God you talk about allow villages to be wiped out by tsunamis and tornadoes and earthquakes, and why does this loving God allow armies to go in and wipe out towns and cities? And we say, because plain and simple. But just as we say there happens to be sin in this world, we can also say that God's grace increases and surpasses the sin. His resources that work in and through us, that he has freely made available, which we know as being God's unmerited, surpasses sin and is super. I like that. That verse I read out of Amplified. God didn't say, now that you're a Christian, have any trials. He didn't say you wouldn't have any problems, that you would never be persecuted. He actually said just the opposite. I warn you, if you want to follow me, be ready, because trials will come. Expect persecution, but know that I have equipped you. Let's turn to John chapter 16. We're going to read two verses of scripture. John 16, verse 31, 32. And Jesus asked, do you finally believe? But the time is coming. In fact, it is already here, when you will be scattered, each one going his own. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrow. But take heart, because I have overcome. Glory to God. Christ overcame for us. I like that word overcome. Other words to use is, we can say, and I'm going to read it a couple ways, just inserting words that resonate in our hearts. But take heart, because I have conquered the world. Take heart, because I have been victorious over the world. And when we're saying over the world, we're talking about sin. For the wages of sin is death. We're talking about sickness. We're talking about poverty. He says, I have overcome all those things. He said, take heart, there will be trials and sorrow. But I have been victorious for you. I have conquered for you. I have overcome for you. Satan comes in one way. In John 10:10, passage of scripture, I think, says, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I have come that you would have life. I'm going to take the steal, kill, and destroy, kind of bring it on somewhere where I think all of us can relate to. We're all familiar with the disorder and disease, usually associated with mental or physical illnesses, or maybe it's our children's dresser drawer, little disorder, little confusion, you know, the socks in with the shorts and shirts in, pants. But I looked, it wasn't there. Oh, I like if it's not where it's supposed to be, if it, there's confusion. I looked up these words, really interested. So how do I put into context a disorder? And disorder is simplest. In medical terms, it is a disruption of normal physical or mental function, a disease or abnormal condition. I want you to turn to Genesis, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 26 to start. Genesis chapter 26. Some other synonym words for disorder: disease, infection, complaint, affliction, sickness, illness, ailment, infirmity, irregularity. Start Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make people in our image, to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, fish in the sea, birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals and small animals. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself, male and female. God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, which means to rule over it. Be masters over the fish and birds and all the animals. And God said, look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the, and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you all the grasses and other green plants to the animals. And it was, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. This all happened the sixth day. What does that have to do with? Do you see anywhere in there where God created disease or affliction or infection or disorder? It says in that very same chapter that he placed the star, right? That each one of us were made in his image and in his likeness. He's not sick. He ain't poor. He doesn't have mental problems. He doesn't have emotional problems. And it isn't to say that we never experience. It's to say we don't. They don't. We don't have to say anymore, oh, but my sickness. Oh, but my disorder. Oh, but you don't know my disease. Maybe you don't understand what it means to be a child of God if those are what you're saying. And myself included, the top of the list, I'm the first one. I've said it. I've done it. Oh, poor me. God's not sick. And I'm made in his image and his likeness. I'm patterned after him. Therefore, I don't have to walk in sickness. God ain't poor. He ain't scraping up his gold on his street saying, I need to cash in. So I don't have to be poor. God ain't afflicted. Oh, Satan, he just keeps on coming after me. I just wish he would stop sometime. Oh, he's always attacking me. No, we're overcomers. If we're patterned after him, then our reality is looking at him and saying, who is he and what is he experiencing? Because if he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and we're his children, then we can walk. At verse 31, it says, God looked over all he had made and he saw it was excellent. We don't describe disorder and disease as excellent. There's nothing excellent about disease. But this is God. Here is the antonym for disorder. Method. Our God is a methodical. He is a God of order, organization, rule, system, tidiness, arrangement, health. That is our. That's the opposite, if you wanted to know, of disorder. A disease is disordered or incorrectly functioning organs, parts or structure of a system or system of a body resulted effect genetic or developmental error, infection, poison, natural deficiency or imbalance, toxicity or unfavorable environmental fact, illness, sickness, or ailment. Now, can someone raise their hand and tell me if that's our God? That's not our God. That's not what the word says. God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. That has nothing to do with the definition or nature of disease. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. God has come. Satan is out to destroy people. And I'm going to use an example of just this nation in particular, although I know it's happening in America. Disorder brings chaos. Chaos brings rioting and wars. Chaos can be found where we have drug war. Chaos can be found where we have governmental. I'm not speaking of military. That's a whole other issue. I'm speaking of chaos within government. Chaos within families. He hates families. And so he's going to bring chaos, fusion to families. And to what society should be thinking, what if, how it should operate. We have been redefining families for way too many years because we have allowed Satan to bring chaos and confusion to family. Through sickness, Satan is bankruptcy of this government. And I don't need to explain any. Sickness and how we're trying to take care of sickness mentally and physically is bankrupting this country. We could say Satan has come in and brought chaos and disorder and disease, and it's not only affecting us mentally and physically, it's also affecting us now financially. Satan knows how to get to it. Because for most of the world and most of this country, that's reality. Reality is, oh, we have to with sickness. And it's not to say we don't go to the doctor. It's not to say we don't take medications. We have skilled doctors for a reason who know what they know. But our reality is, if I can't afford to go to the doctor for some reason, if I can't seem to make it for some reason, I right there can call out to my God and say, you were my healed. By your son's stripes, I am healed. We don't neglect medical care. For some reason, we can't get it, but we have another option. Our only option isn't to live in sickness. Our only option isn't to live in poverty. That's not my reality, and I don't think that's peace is my reality. We read this earlier, Psalms 103. Who forgives every of all their iniquities, each one your disease? Forgiveness. We're talking about this more. Bitterness, tension, strife, offense. That brings wars. Why do you think this world, there's been an opportunity enough? We as the body of Christ can say we are over. No longer does our reality have to be what we see and what we feel. But I can see because I can see myself healed because I believe that I can walk. I can see my relationships restored because I believe and trust that God restores relationships. What I didn't say, what Russell says, is when I see the new job, I'll know. But if I can see it first, manifest it. Think of this, and I'm just going to this. There have been thousands, I don't know, inventions since the beginning of the internet. Or the person who had the idea for a certain a key, whatever, just look around, you can see a thousand things designed in it. The person didn't say, well, when I see it, then I'll believe that. No, the person had to have in their mind a reality that something they don't currently see can be designed and made. That person was a visionary. The person had an idea and they said, it is possible to have a car or a motorized carriage that didn't need a horse, that can operate on its own with one operator. They didn't have to say, oh, I saw the pictures of those things, therefore now I believe it can be done. God is the God of invention. God is the God of innovation. There's a reason we've been seeing all these models of innovation and invention. It's because if we grasp what an innovator inventor is, and that is making something that wasn't a reality. That's a model. It says in Genesis 1:1. I just want to make sure. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, or a formless mass, and cloaked in darkness. And actually, the Hebrew word describing this cloaked in darkness, it can be defined as chaos. God looked at what he had there and said, I'm going to make something wonderful. What exists? Let's have a check. Reality is, we're not broke. Maybe we're standing in faith. We're not sick. We're standing in faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about semantics. I mean, yeah, we need to change the use of our words. I'm talking about belief and trust. It's a big difference between just calling something different and trusting and believe it is something absolutely different. We don't call ourselves unemployed or jobless. We call ourselves people who are working to get God has set aside. We don't sit waiting. Then really, we are jobless. But we're working. We're just working to try the next step that's for us. If there's any of you this morning that have needed to check your, need God to work in the way they think, renewing your mind so that you know what is that good and accept and perfect will of God, I'd like to take an opportunity. If your reality has been so much more like the reality of the world rather than the reality of the kingdom of God, I'd like to pray. We are no good to God if our reality, we're no good to him as ambassadors. If our reality is poverty and depression and sickness, if our reality is I can't forgive that person, then we can never lead others towards forgiveness. If there's anyone in here who just needs that special touch from God and say, Lord, fix me, correct my thinking, change my reality, I need a reality check. I'd like to pray for you. Because until our reality is fixed, continue the same, getting the same, and none of us need insane, trying to do the same thing. Hoping to get up with the same result. Father, I thank you, Lord, for reality check each getting this. Shake us up a little. If our confession is wrong, show us our confession is wrong. If our belief is wrong, thank you for showing us that our belief is wrong. If our thinking is screwed up, thank you, Lord, for straightening our thinking. If we'd allowed things into our mind that has seeped and rooted itself in our hearts, thank you, Lord, right now that you are helping us to uproot those things and cast them out of our lives in Jesus' name. We will not leave the same way we came in this morning. If we came in bound up, then we're going to leave free. If our thought life was getting the best of us and that it was producing fear and doubt and unbelief, right now we cast those things out of our minds in Jesus' name, that we are going to fill up our minds with only those things that come from you. Your word says that we ought to fix our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right, that we think on things that are pure and lovely and admirable, that we think on things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and that we put those things into practice that we have learned and that we have heard. Glory to God, we set our minds on those things in your, and we put them into practice. That our reality would become you. That even as Joseph shared those dreams with his father and brothers, and then he ended up sold into slavery and then thrown into prison unjustly, his reality was that you had shown his future and that he was going to rule Father, I thank you, Lord, even if in our lives we see ourselves in calamity and we see ourselves in difficult places, we know, because your word says it, that we are overcomers. We know that we are a child of the Most High God. We are heirs under salvation. That's our self. That's our reality. Thank you, Lord, for us. Reality check this morning. That there is no more confusion in our minds and our hearts. No more dis-ease or disorder. But only health and prosperity. And things operate in line. Thank you, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, for all that you have. Thank you, Lord, for time to be in your word. To learn. To get straightened out and corrected. And to be. Thank you, Lord, for leading us and guiding us in your truth. Your truth is what will set us free. It is your truth that will last for an eternity. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. At 6 o'clock, we're going to be coming back together to worship, to pray, to seek God. I would encourage each one of you to look at the services that we have, the second and fourth Sundays of the month, as a time of personal seeking. Coming together as a body, but also in your personal praise and worship God as a time to open yourself up and seek Him as the body of Christ together. So I encourage you, be here at 6 o'clock. Let's worship together, fellowship together, be and operate as the church. See you tonight. Blessed.